Great escapes intrigue us. Seemingly insurmountable circumstances pile up, options reduce, and survival feels unlikely. There's great drama in escapes. So much drama that even fictional ones keep us on the edge of our seats and keep us coming back for more. But consider a humbler, yet more powerful reality. Deliverance. The main difference between escape and deliverance: an escape, the glory goes to the escaper. In deliverance, the glory goes to the deliverer. If I escape, I'm the hero. But if I'm delivered, someone else is the hero. Today is not about escape. It's about deliverance. Please open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. If you got one of the black ones, it's on page 692. Today we will investigate an event with a high batting average in kids' Bibles: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. The story is often used to inspire courage within kids and adults to stand up to bullies and to play the courageous one who stands up. But if at the end of this sermon you walk out thinking, "I really need to be more courageous," then I have failed you. This historical account is not about human courage. It's about divine deliverance. And as we get into the story, the character of these three men is important, but secondary. The power of God is primary. Daniel 3 still has Nebuchadnezzar seated on the throne of Babylon with Daniel and his three friends submissively serving the king. And while these young professionals have graduated, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have also been promoted to where they hold high-ranking government official jobs over the entire province of Babylon. You soon will notice that Daniel is uniquely absent from chapter 3. We don't know why. We don't know where he is. But one thing is certain, that Daniel was not the only faithful son of Abraham who was exiled out of the promised land. Hananiah, Mishael, who were given the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, proved today that they were not freeloaders on Daniel's coattails, but that they too proved to be men of conviction and true faithfulness to Yahweh. They live up to their true names and true identities, which mean, who is what God is? Yahweh has been gracious, and Yahweh has helped, even in the flames. So far in our study of Daniel, we've seen how God, the true King of Kings, treats his subjects and rival rulers. He strengthens his servants, and he patiently awaits the day when he will place all of his enemies under his feet, and he will shatter opposing kingdoms. Today, we will see how the King of Kings delivers the faithful. In a truly impossible situation, when only God could save them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the burning fiery furnace. When can only God save you? 3 points for today. First, when the king's command is clear. This will come from the first 7 verses. Second, when your rebellion is obvious. This will come from verses 8 to 18. And finally, when escape is impossible. Let me pray for us as we get going. Mighty God and deliverer, I pray that you would show yourself as the only God and the only God who saves sinners today. We pray in the name of the Savior that you have sent, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dig in. When can only God save you? Point number one, when the king's command is clear. Let's begin reading Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." The main point of this paragraph is that King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image and clearly commands all peoples, nations, and languages to fall down and worship the golden image. There is no guesswork as to what the king's will is. Coming off of Daniel chapter 2, I hope the king's folly baffles you. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a metal image that gets shattered by a stone cut out by no human hand. And in the dream, God's rock shatters the metal image and reduces it to literally nothing. There's not a trace of it left. And if a metal statue isn't a tight enough link with chapter 2, in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a golden head. And Daniel delivers the message from God that Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head. And now, that golden head has become an entire idol filled of gold. Nebuchadnezzar sets his idol and himself up in competition to Yahweh as an object of worship. Are you picking up on the ominous reality of chapter 3? What was a dream of the imagination seems to be playing out in real life. While in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was so desperate to understand the dream and its interpretation that he was willing to kill every magician, sorcerer, or Chaldean for failing to reveal the dream and its interpretation. Here in chapter 3, as though Nebuchadnezzar has completely forgotten, he sets up himself in opposition to God in real life. He is in the crosshairs of the rock that shatters. This is the same guy who confessed to Daniel, "Truly your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." It is a damning place to confess God while not trusting in him. Be warned. But there is no fear of God in Nebuchadnezzar. He is willing to promote Yahweh's men in service to him, but he refuses to bow himself in service to God. He is a mighty king, but he is a faithless king. His dream of a metal image shattered by a rock frightens him more than the reality that one day God's kingdom is going to come and shatter all other kingdoms on the last day. Amazingly, the dream that once so plagued him, now having an even more terrifying interpretation, is completely disregarded and possibly even forgotten. The impression of his dream is lost on him. Oh, what a hard heart faithlessness creates in us. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of human nature set up in opposition to God and hardened by faithlessness. Nebuchadnezzar, if we could knock on his soul, it would clang with the metallic ping of his golden image. And so the potential conflict is set up. A conflict of ultimate allegiance, of worship. "Bow to my image," says the king. to his subjects. As for the image, it was massive. 60 cubits high, that's 15 grown men stacked on top of one another. 90 feet tall. If you were to go to the central green in the University of Delaware and look at Memorial Hall, it wouldn't have even come up to the image's waist. And it was made of gold from head to toe. Nebuchadnezzar spared no expense for his object of worship, but rather, it was an idol that only a king could set up. An idol that was monstrous, priceless, and lifeless, just like the king who set it up. But that did not stop Nebuchadnezzar from lavishing on great pomp and circumstance for the dedication ceremony. We see a couple different lists. There's lots of repetition in this chapter. But first, look at the instruments. We have the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. We've got brass, woodwinds, strings, and even a bagpipe. But I don't think that the point of listing out this array of instruments is to comment on Nebuchadnezzar's style of music, though I'm sure it was regal, beautiful, and some people even think sensual. I think the main point in listing out again and again this long list of instruments is to highlight their volume. Horns blast, pipes trill, and bagpipes? Well, there's a reason that people have been using them for long periods of time to communicate with armies. It broadcasts a sound that thousands can hear. And these instruments clearly broadcast the exact time and occasion for people to obey the king's command. Bow to my image. There's a second list of public officials this time. The king invited great men to bestow great honor on his great idol. Look at the list of them. The satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces. In our categories, they span from local to national. The judges over the law, the treasurers over the money, and the governors over the people. All positions of authority unified behind the king in his image and his command. Obedience was required at every level and in every place. There was no safe jurisdiction, no legal loophole, no lax enforcement. As for safety, you couldn't run to any man. But all the officials and all the instruments serve one purpose: to advance the force and the clarity of the king's command. Just imagine the trumpet blasts with the authority of the king and all his men that broadcast, bow or burn. Whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. At this point in our passage, it feels like Nebuchadnezzar has done everything he can to set up an image that is worth bowing down to, an enforcement to ensure everyone actually does. The sparkle of gold and the charms of music to allure people into compliance. And the terrifying nature of a burning fiery furnace to frighten them into compliance. The threat of being burned alive immediately awaits anybody who stands up against the king's command to bow down and worship. Any authorities in your life threatening fiery consequences if you refuse to bend and to bow? Any policies or incentive structures that are clarifying the commands of little kings in your life? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden fake god. He gathers his enforcement around him, and his herald says, "Bow and worship." What is expected of the subjects is clear. They are to obey, and they do. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everyone bowing, and three men stand. The sound goes off, and all people hit the deck. Not out of faith, but out of coercion. These masses didn't really adore the king or his statue. They just wanted to stay alive. Even as people bow down to the image, it is in name only. They are nominal idol worshipers. And yet in bowing, these masses are also exposed as faithless. Lacking a greater God, they cheaply give away their worship to a dead idol out of self-preservation. The king's command is clear. And so everyone bows down. Well, almost everyone. When can only God save you? First, when the king's command is clear. Nebuchadnezzar decreed all peoples must bow down and worship. And point number two, when your rebellion is obvious. Not everyone will bow down to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Pick up in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Everyone bowing down and three men standing up makes rebellion against the king's commands extremely obvious. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't need a world-class surveillance team to spot these rebels. He needed just a couple jealous tattletales. Note the irony of who brings these charges against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. John Stonk has pointed this out to me this week. It is certain Chaldeans. The last time we saw Chaldeans in the book of Daniel, the king's executioner was coming after them because they had failed to reveal the king's dream and its interpretation, and their life was on the line. The only reason these Chaldeans have breath to speak is because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sought the mercy of God to reveal the mystery, and God did, calling off the headhunt for the Chaldeans. "Hey, thanks for saving our lives. Now you die." Talk about returning evil for good. It's a living picture of how jealousy extinguishes gratitude. It's pretty intuitive that someone would point out these obvious rebels. Compliance to the king's command is not surprising. What is surprising is three men who know the fiery consequence and yet take a stand against the king's command anyway. News of people standing up when everyone else is bowing down. That's the real surprise here. Even Nebuchadnezzar is surprised. Look at his response, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" The king is livid. Why? Because men have obviously rebelled. His command was clear, and it has been broken. He faces insubordination by his own servants, whom he has provided for, by his own food, whom he has promoted with his own authority, not once but twice in the book of Daniel. I think we miss the offense if we just write off Nebuchadnezzar as a hothead. This is personal business. And so, the king could have just waved his hand and sent these guys into the fire, but instead, he calls them to the mat before him. They will have to look him in the eyes and defy him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought in. Terms are repeated, though not through a herald this time, through the king's very own mouth. The mass blast announcement becomes a face-to-face conversation with singular focus and attention on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the king's men looking at them. The king himself looking at them. If you bow, we will let you go. But if you don't, into the furnace for you. Turn or burn. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. Rebellion in everyone's plain sight. And a king that has been transgressed against with both the motive and the ability to punish with death. That's a place where only God can save you. In fact, the situation is so bleak that faithless, arrogant Nebuchadnezzar mocks. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Do you know a voice that talks like that? Do you have an enemy who corners you, coerces you to bow, and then mocks you? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? I know the voice of that dark accuser. He places shiny golden opportunities for idolatry in front of me and then says, bow or else. Has that voice whispered in your ear? Has he screamed within your dreams? That is no voice of God. That is the voice of one who sets up lifeless and powerless idols. His name is Satan, and we are not ignorant to his designs. And when we are concerned and cornered and fearful by one who is more powerful than us, with no place to escape, there is only one who can save us in that place. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. If their rebellion was not obvious enough already, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand in plain sight, look the king in the eyes, and defy him. If you think that those words come from human courage, you have not been paying attention. The point of Daniel 3 is not be courageous and God will bring you through the fire. These are words spoken by men who believe the commands and promises of God. They trust in the words of the Lord. These three Hebrews knew the one who had thundered in Sinai in clouds and thick darkness, whose very presence was announced by a very loud trumpet blast. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. When the mightiest king in the world looks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the eyes and says, bow, what keeps them standing? It is not human courage. It is a fear of the Lord and faith in his word. Their eyes are on a greater king, the King of Kings, who says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down before idols. Their boss said, bow, and their God said, don't. And so they stood. More than they fear the image builder, they fear the image demolisher. While Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream and its interpretation of the last chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not forgotten their answered prayer to God. And their defiance is not out of prideful insubordination to Nebuchadnezzar, but rather humble submission to their Lord. Their God had already delivered their forefathers out of, get this, the iron furnace of Egypt. Oh, they are right. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They witness to God's ability, and then they submit to his providence. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Not my will, but yours. Oh, the faith that is right in front of us in these three men. Oh, that we as Ogletown Baptist Church might have faith like that. What a bright light that shines into the darkness. That's what supernatural life looks like. That's what supernatural faith looks like. May God bless us with such faith and unwavering devotion to him. We want evangelism to grow in our church. We don't need to fit in. We need to trust God's word. And that will undoubtedly make us obviously stand out. Too many churches try to woo the world with festivals and candy, when what the world needs most is regular people who stand in trust of God's word, rather than bow down when the world places pressure. May that kind of faith be the distinguishing mark of our family. Our king has said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is pretty frightening to stand up here as one of your pastors and call you to that. Because what follows is state-sponsored persecution of the hottest variety. When can only God save you? When the king's command is clear. When your rebellion is obvious. And point number three, when escape is impossible. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then the men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Consider Nebuchadnezzar's layers of security against escape. In his fury, he orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than fire. He then orders his mighty soldiers to handle Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He eliminates any use of their arms, legs, hands, and feet by binding them. But he keeps all their combustible clothes as kindling to ignite and invite the fire to them. Only then are they brought to the edge of the fire with urgency. And as they get closer, the flames kill some of their military escorts. But even fallen guards do not provide a way of escape. The text says these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Hogtied on the white hot coals of a burning fiery furnace. That's a place of impossible escape. And that is a place where only God can save you. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Behold, a Savior. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their clothes were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come on them. Daniel gives us no details of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got unbound to walk out of the burning fiery furnace. He says nothing of why their clothes weren't harmed or why their hair wasn't even singed. It's because this was no human escape act. No fire retardant clothes were in use. The reason these faith-filled, God-fearing Hebrews went into the fire bound and walked out of the fire free is that they weren't alone. A 4th man with the appearance of a son of the gods shows up. Nebuchadnezzar draws the conclusion for us. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a place where only God could save them. They heard the king's clear command. Their rebellion was obvious, and they set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies to a fire that was impossible to escape. And God sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. The King of Kings delivers the faithful. There was only one natural way to stay out of the burning fiery furnace, to bow down and worship the idol. But the thrill of our passage is that there is another supernatural way through the fiery furnace. God's supernatural deliverance of the faithful. It's a spectacular record. One for the ages. One that is even included in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there if you've got a Bible. It's on page 947 of the Black Bibles. This chapter is a recounting of noteworthy faith since the creation of the world. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. I'm going to start reading Hebrews chapter 1. Or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Excuse me. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. On and on it goes, down through the generations. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. By faith, by faith, by faith, these sinners pleased God. Then we get to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. That's our passage. But if we keep reading, we get to this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. I cannot promise you that if you are faithful, you will not be harmed in this life. You too are in a place where only God can save you. And the king that you will stand before is not a hot-headed idol maker. You will be summoned to stand before your maker. And unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who was a mere man in subject to no true object of worship, the living God of the Bible is the creator of all and demands you to bow down to him and give him your worship. The king has been clear in his command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is coming for you. And while you're still alive, the king is even clear on the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." How's that going for you? Isn't our rebellion obvious? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And escape is impossible. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Only God can save you. Behold, a Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is no angel. He is the very Son of God, sent not into flames of wood, but into the burning wrath of God towards sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree and extinguished their flames. But then the King of heaven said, come out and come here. Jesus came out of the grave and is ascended into heaven, and he legitimately commands you, bow down and worship me. He is no mere man. He is God, to whom all worship is due. He is the King of love, who will deliver you from death and even deliver you from the flames of hell. Bow to him. Believe in him. Don't just entrust your body to him. Entrust your soul to him. I cannot promise that if you are faithful to God, you will not be harmed in this life. But I can promise you that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will deliver every single one of the faithful from the eternal flames of hell. And as you wait, note where God's Savior is found in our passage. It is in the flames, with them. Oh, church, we may endure fiery trials, but we do not endure them alone. And we do not have an angel at our side. We have the Spirit of God within us. Your king does not watch like Nebuchadnezzar from outside the furnace. He's come to his people, and he walks with you, even through the hottest of trials. Isn't our king the best? Flee to Jesus, and you will find a refuge for your soul and very present help in your time of need. Sadly, yet again, Nebuchadnezzar misses the point. Let's finish our passage, verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar says, therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The king of Babylon responds to supernatural deliverance by making another human law. What an eternally lethal mistake to think that he can use his coercive powers to direct his subjects to the true and living God. This is a faithless response, trying to do something for God rather than bowing to God. Do you think that the God of whom it is said, no other God is able to rescue in this way, needs the favors of Nebuchadnezzar? Or needs his men to be promoted by human kings? Do you think that? Do you think that you can win the favor of God by doing him some favors? Or by lifting up his servants? That is the reasoning of a faithless man. Rather, repent and believe in the King of Kings who delivers the faithful. Come to Jesus and live. When can only God save you? When the king's command is clear, when your rebellion is obvious, and when escape is impossible. When will God save you? When he sends a Savior and you put your trust in him. Let's pray. O God, who is able to deliver from the flames of fire, it is with trembling that we bow our knee to you. You yourself said that a servant is not greater than the master. And if this world would kill our master, there is nothing they will not do to us. Lord, would you keep us faithful even unto death? that we might be found in the only safe refuge that brings us through your wrath and delivers us into your joyful presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.